Open, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. We'll read about this consuming fire, about this great God that we serve, about the one that created everything that you see, about the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. This great and mighty God, worthy of all praise and all honor, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would meet us in this time. We really want to know you, Lord. We really want to serve you, and we want to be like you. So I pray that you would meet us here, Lord, and you would help us. I pray, O God, that you would anoint me with the power of the Holy Spirit as I take up your word and speak. Father, I pray that you would open people's hearts to hear what you're trying to say to the church. Oh, Father, please meet us here. Please do a work in our hearts, Lord. Draw people. Work mightily, O God, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just speak to you in an audible voice? Are you like me sometimes and almost in frustration have said to God, "Why don't you just speak to me so that I can hear you? Where are you really? Why don't you just come down and reveal yourself to me so I can see you and so I can touch you? And why don't you speak in such a way that I can hear you?" Have you ever had those kind of thoughts? Am I the only one? Maybe you've just wanted to see God, just even for 30 seconds, to just look into the face of God and just say, "That's who you are. That's what you look like." Do you feel like if you could just see God, even for a few seconds, it would fill you with enough inspiration and faith to take you through an entire lifetime? Maybe you, like me, have made decisions in your life and you've come to a place where you say, "God, just speak to me. I just want to know that you've said it to me. Speak to me in a way that I know I can hear you with my physical ears, Lord. And no matter what you say, no matter how hard it is, no matter how radical it is, no matter what sacrifice it takes, I'll do it because I know it's you speaking to me." Have you ever longed to hear God's voice in that kind of a way? Can you say with Moses, as in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, "Please show me your glory"? Have you ever been at that place before? "Show me your glory." Or can you relate with Isaiah the prophet, a man with a burden who cried out to God in Isaiah chapter 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Oh, God, just come back, come through the skies, come do something, come show yourself, come speak to me. Come speak to this man and this woman that I've been trying to tell about you. Talk to them, show yourself to them, reveal yourself in a tangible way, to where we can know it's you." Have you had those kind of thoughts before? Those kind of feelings? I have. You know, God did come down. God actually descended at one point and put his feet on this earth, and he spoke in an audible voice. Not just to one individual, but to millions of people at the same time. Millions of people heard God's voice speaking to them. Millions of people witnessed what it's like when the Almighty God, who holds the heavens in his hands, decides to set foot on a mountaintop. Let's read the story in Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 16. If you want to turn there. Exodus 19, verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What a scene! What a scene. The whole, just imagine this. Sometimes we can read these kind of things and read over them very quickly because we're familiar with these kinds of verses. But imagine it. An entire mountain covered with thick smoke to where you can't see into it. Lightnings flashing, thunder rolling, the earth quaking, everything shaking. God descending, fire in a pillar, consuming. And the thing that shocked me when I read this was millions of people trembling. So awesome was the sight, Hebrews 12 tells us, that we just read actually when Shane read it. So awesome was the sight that Moses even said, I'm exceedingly fearful and I'm trembling greatly. The most holy man that we know of on the planet at that time could do nothing but shake when he saw the presence of God, when he saw this whole thing happening. His body uncontrollably was convulsing and shaking down to his very core. This is what it was like when God decided to descend and speak. Sometimes I don't know quite what I'm asking when I ask the Lord. I want to hear your voice. I want to see you face to face. Do you remember what God told Moses when he made that request? No man shall see my face and live. God's not being mean. God's not saying, I'm going to kill you if you look at me. He's saying, you need to face the reality here. I dwell in light unapproachable. If you were to look at me and behold me, you would die. Paul the Apostle saw God, if you would, for a nanosecond, and it burned the retinas right out of his eyes. Jesus, when he was seen in his glory on top of a mountain thousands of years later than this, it caused his disciples to fall down on their faces and become like dead men. The glory of our great God is beyond our comprehension. His power is excellent. His might is incomparable to anything. This great and mighty God to whom we have to do. And Moses trembled. And millions of people, men, women, and children, were doing nothing else. They weren't sinning. They weren't eating. They weren't sleeping. They had their mind on nothing else. They were filled with fear and awe at the magnitude and the majesty of the Almighty God who descended on Sinai. I remember trembling one time. Have you ever trembled before? I remember one time I was surfing out on the coast. It's the only thing I could really think of that really made me tremble. I almost died. I was under for longer than I could count. I was getting tossed in this wave, and wave after wave was coming, and I couldn't breathe. I thought I was a good swimmer. I've surfed for many years up to that point, and I almost lost my life. I'm convinced, inches from losing my life, drowning in the ocean. And somehow I found myself laying on the shore, and I couldn't even believe I was still alive and where I was. And I crawled up the beach, and for about 2 days I trembled when I thought about it. I would literally shake. My heart felt like it was shaking. My hands would shake. I couldn't talk for about a day. I was so shocked I didn't know what to do. I was trembling. I had a near-death experience. It scared me to death. And it caused me to tremble afterwards. And I remember my hands shaking when I would try to take up a pen and write something. I remember holding the phone and my hands shaking and just wondering, when am I going to get over that reality that happened to me? Have you ever trembled before? Maybe you had a near-death experience. Maybe you've had stage fright before. And you shake. Because you know you're going to stand up in front of people like this and share. I've had that happen to me before. Maybe a sporting event or something where you're about ready to go. You're going to run a race or you're going to wrestle a match or you're going to do something where all eyes are on you and you're waiting for the whistle or you're waiting for the gun to go off and your heart is trembling and your hands are shaking and the adrenaline is pumping. Maybe you've had the fight or flight feeling before because your life was threatened by another person or a wild animal before or one of your children was in danger and you trembled, you shook. It was such a traumatic experience. It actually caused your body to tremble. Can you think of a time when you trembled, when you shook? Now imagine it. Imagine a million people, men, women, and children, falling on their faces and trembling, shaking before God. It's an awesome picture at the magnitude of our God to whom we have to do. God says, to this one I will look. To him who is a broken and a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. You see, I think we take the word of God too lightly. I know I have and I do and I don't want to any longer. I want to learn what it means to tremble at God's word, to read God's word, and it's so serious and it's so radical and it's so real. And it's calling something from me. It's drawing me into action if I'm truly believing it. And I want to learn to tremble at God's word. I want to take it as serious as He means it when He speaks. You see, the people were so afraid that they actually said, I don't want God to speak to me like this anymore. Please, it's going to kill us. Just listening to His voice is going to kill us. We are scared to death, Moses, please. And if you'll turn to me over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll see the people's response to this quaking, this shaking, this voice that was speaking, this mountain that was thundering, lightning that was flashing. Deuteronomy chapter 5, a couple books over. Start at verse 23. Moses is reiterating to the people what happened at Mount Sinai. He says, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, and while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more than we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Moses, don't make us go through this again. I can't take this. My children can't take this. My wife can't take this. We can't bear this. We're going to die. Please, just go to God for us. We'll be content to hear from you. But don't make us hear directly from God again. That was the most crazy and fearful thing that's ever happened. And these, by the way, are the bravest, most valiant, noble men of the entire camp coming to Moses. Afraid. Fearful. God, in verse 28, responds, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They're right in all that they say. And then we get an awesome glimpse into the very heart of God in verse 29. God says in verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that they would have a heart in them. Oh, that they would fear me. Oh, that they would keep all my commandments always. God's heart cry is still echoing down through eternity. It's still His desire that we would have a heart in us that would fear Him, that we would keep His commandments always, that it might be well with us, that we would see the goodness behind His commandments, that we would see the righteousness behind His statutes and His ordinances, that we would see the wisdom of our Father, and we would say, "Yes, Dad, I believe that's right. I love You. I want to obey You. I want to be like You. And God, I fear You. I reverence Your holy name." God didn't leave His heart hanging, but came up with a plan. Or, as the Word says, He always had a plan of how to make that a reality. How to put within you and put within me a heart that loves Him, that fears Him, and that obeys His commandments always. God can do that, and He has. The new covenant is the answer to this heart cry of God. What God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross, and His victory over the grave, and His sending of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of His people. He's taken out that heart of stone, and in its place He's put a heart of flesh. He's taken the commandments of God and written them with the Spirit of God upon our hearts, that we might serve Him acceptably and do those things that are well-pleasing in His sight. God begins to speak of His plan. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, flip over just a few more chapters here in this book, and you'll see that God, at this time, spoke a promise that is so beautiful to Moses. When the people didn't want to hear it anymore, when they said, "Moses, You speak to God on our behalf, we don't want to listen to You," God said something very beautiful in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. God says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like Me from among the midst of your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And then the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear My words which he speaks in My name, I will require it of him.'" God, thousands of years before the Word became flesh, before Jesus came and was manifested among us, God, thousands of years prophetically, is telling Moses, "I'm going to raise up a prophet. I'm going to put My words in his mouth. He's going to speak My words that I command him, and you need to obey him. You need to do what he says. You don't want to hear directly from me, like this from the mountain. You don't want to hear My voice exceeding the loudness of a trumpet. You don't want to see the quaking and the thundering and the fire. I'm going to send somebody to you who's going to speak My words to you. You better listen to him. Whoever does not listen to him, I will require it of him." That word "require" means I will exact punishment. They will be accountable. Whoever does not listen to this prophet, the one that's coming. And we know in the Word of God, it clearly tells us that this prophet was Jesus. This prophet is the Lord Himself. Peter, on the day that he healed a man, God used him to grab a man by the hand and say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he grabbed a man by the hand, and in the power of Jesus Christ, this man leapt and he walked and he praised God. and made a huge commotion, and thousands of people began to gather around. And in Acts chapter 3, while Peter was preaching, he quotes this scripture, speaking of Jesus. Acts 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, and he quotes this verse from Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." These are serious warnings. We talked about trembling at God's word. We ought to tremble at things like this. Those who do not listen to Jesus will be utterly destroyed from among the people, is what Peter is speaking. Listen, the prophet has come. The one that Moses spoke about, the one that God prophesied of, the coming one, the Messiah, is here. God's voice is again audible. His presence is tangible. He came as close as possible to speak to you, to me. Jesus has come near. It's as if God was saying to Moses when Moses said, "The people don't want to hear you speak anymore. They're afraid of you, God. They're going to die. They're afraid. They want me to speak to you, Lord. What do you think, Lord?" God says, "It's right what they're saying. Oh, that they had a heart in them, that they would fear me and obey my commandments always. But I have a plan. I'm going to send my son." There is yet to be something more serious, more sobering, more fearful, more radical, more real than Sinai ever could be. More than ever, there would be a reason to tremble, to pay close attention, to follow, to listen, to obey. More than ever. The stakes were about to get higher. The words were going to be clearer. The details were going to be filled in. The doctrine was going to be pure. God would come and sit with men and women and explain in stories, in parables. While walking along the way, He would explain what the kingdom of God is like, what pleases God, what causes God's heart to be full of joy, what God hates, what we're to fear, who we're to love, how we're to act, what we're to think. Christ would come and speak words that I believe we ought to, in holy reverence and fear, tremble at. And that's my burden for this message. The supremacy and the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. How important are they? How should we deal with them? Have you been told that God is now less intense and serious, and that the stakes are not as high now that Jesus has come? Have you been taught that now that Jesus has come, there are no more commandments to follow, and that obedience to God is not essential? Deep in your subconscious, do you think that Jesus came to balance out in an intense, wrathful God who's obsessed with justice? Do you think the new covenant is now easier? Do you think that God suddenly got a lot more lenient with sin? Do you think Jesus came to stand between you and an angry God and say, "He didn't really mean what He said. Let me just cover you and show you mercy while God's throwing a temper tantrum in the background, and I'll protect you from the wrath of this God"? Have you bought into that subtle teaching that evangelicalism is spreading so maliciously through the ranks of God's flock? That now we don't have to be as serious. That now God is a lot more merciful than He ever was. Well, I'm here to say today that God changes not. He's as merciful as He ever was. He's as full of mercy and grace to the sinner as He ever was, to those that would turn to Him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will find mercy, and He will abundantly pardon him. Jesus Christ is the final word that God spoke. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. This is the way that God has spoken to us now. The singular way, the only way, Christ. His words, His teaching, His example, who He is, and what He said is the perfect revelation of God. And what He desires from man, and how much He loves man, and the extent that He's willing to go to make man right with Him. Jesus is the final Word of God. Jesus' words, every single one of them that He spoke throughout His entire life, were straight from God. God used to speak through the prophets, and the last prophet before Jesus Christ had some things to say about the supremacy and the authority of Jesus' words compared to His own. John chapter 3, John the Baptist. When Jesus was becoming more popular than John, when people were leaving John's ministry to follow after Jesus, while even John's disciples were hanging their head, John himself was rejoicing because he was a friend of the bridegroom and he loved the bridegroom's voice. He said, "I rejoice to hear the bridegroom's voice. I love his voice. He must increase. I must decrease." And in John chapter 3, starting at verse 31, John said this, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure." The Spirit was not given by measure to Jesus Christ. Every one of His words was from heaven. He was speaking the things He had already seen and the things that He had already heard. Jesus wasn't making up anything. Jesus wasn't just making clever analogies of what heaven might be like. He wasn't another rabbi. He wasn't another prophet. He was the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And when He spoke these things, they were straight from the Father's heart. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this about His teaching. John 14, 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." "These aren't even my words," Jesus could honestly say. "They're the Father's. And if you don't keep them, if you don't love them, if they don't find root in your heart, if this doctrine, if this teaching that I'm sharing is not something that you love, then you don't love me. And you don't love God. Because this is who God is. This is what He's like. This is what He wants. This is what pleases Him. This is what He's able to make you become if you're willing to believe Him. more than any other description of Jesus' words by the people that heard him was this. He spoke with such great authority. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, three straight chapters of Jesus preaching all the different aspects of the kingdom of God, and he's preaching the dynamics of the kingdom of God, and he's sharing God's heart with everybody. At the very end it says, and the people who were listening were astonished, because he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus spoke with great authority. Only he could say, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus could change things. Jesus could reiterate things. Jesus, he could say, I say to you. Jesus was so full of authority and anointing from God that people recognized it instantly as a difference between him and any other teacher or prophet they had ever heard before. Jesus' words were filled with such authority that with his words he calmed storms, cleansed lepers, banished demons, cursed fruit trees, healed blindness, raised corpses. His enemies couldn't help but say, no man has ever spoke like this man. When soldiers were sent to take him and they came back empty-handed, the Sanhedrin said, why did you come back without him? We strictly ordered you to go arrest him. What's wrong with you? And all they could say, a group of soldiers, is, no one's ever talked like this guy. I don't know what to do. He speaks with such authority. His word is almost as if that which created the heavens and the earth, when he speaks, not just another messenger, the prophet that was to come, in whose mouth the very words of God were put, who would speak audibly God's voice to people. His disciples could do nothing when others were walking away in disgust. They could do nothing but fall on their knees and say, Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. It's you, Lord. It's you. I can't leave. Where would I go? I'm in way too deep, Lord. Maybe you're like that. You've gotten in way too deep with Jesus. His words have gotten too deep into your very heart, and you can't walk away, no matter how crazy they get, no matter how serious, no matter how much it destroys your very life to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. You've tasted and you've seen. The Lord is good. He's faithful. And whatever He commands you to do, He empowers you to walk in. You've realized that. Jesus' words will be the standard of the final judgment that every person will stand before God. In John chapter 12, Jesus told us that. John 12, verse 48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Every one of us will stand before God one day. Whether you believe that or not, it's true. We often tell people that in the streets when we're sharing the gospel with them. It seems like it's very hard for me to leave a conversation without telling somebody, you'll stand before God one day. You'll stand before God one day. It's going to happen. You can't fight it. You can't put it off. You can't change the reality. You will stand before God one day, and so will I. And Jesus is giving us such a powerful and beautiful insight to what's going to happen on that day. His words will be the standard of judgment. That ought to cause your heart and mind to tremble. That ought to cause a very serious and sober reality to take place in our hearts. These are not flippant things. These are not things that we can just add in there with other realities in our life, like our financial status in the future, the health of our children, the status of our marriage. These are important things, but they pale in comparison to the reality that you will stand before God one day, and Jesus' words will be the standard of that judgment. Your heart ought to tremble in holy fear and reverence to God at truths like that. And I think these things have been so lightened in what we know as Christianity. It's been dealt with so lightly. And nobody trembles anymore. And nobody prepares their heart anymore to meet the living God, to stand face to face with their Creator, to walk into the presence of the most holy being in the universe, to look Jesus in the face on the throne of His glory one day. God has come as near as possible. God has humbled Himself beyond comprehension. God has confronted humanity with the most lovingly intense and fearfully beautiful words that have ever been spoken through Christ. He's clearly told us through Christ the path of righteousness which pleases Him. He's illuminated the darkness that He despises and clearly showed the path of light. God's doctrine is clear and straightforward so that a child can understand it. He's left no room for shadows to exist in His explanation of who He is and what He desires through Christ. His love has been clearly demonstrated and His demands clearly articulated. There is nothing of more vital importance than to allow the words of Jesus Christ to deeply penetrate your heart and your life until it utterly transforms you into the image of God. How important are Jesus' words to you? What place do they take in your daily schedule? What place do they have in your thoughts? Jesus' words. We've been so blessed to have them right here. But often we are like the children of Israel. Sadly. Don't speak to us, Lord. Have somebody else speak to us on your behalf. And so we surround ourselves with our favorite commentator, our pet theology, our favorite book, the TV evangelist that speaks the things we want to hear, the prophet. And we would rather, like they said, you talk to God for me and you tell me what He says. You tell me what He means. And so we pick up the commentary. And so we pick up the teaching. And again, these things aren't all necessarily wrong. God has appointed teachers and prophets and evangelists. But so often we're not willing to take Jesus at face value. And there are so many options nowadays. So many out there who will tell you exactly what you want to hear, and they'll talk away the very straightforward words of our Master, and without a twinge of conscience or a bit of trembling, we'll just receive what somebody has to say, even though when we read what Jesus had to say, it's quite a bit different. It's so simple that a child could understand, and yet complex systems of theology have made it so hard to understand that pretty soon Jesus means anything but what He really said. And if one attempts to actually do what Jesus said at face value, he's pinned as a legalist. And he's told he's missing the point. And maybe through enough study and further education, you'll figure out that Jesus didn't really mean to turn the other cheek. That Jesus didn't really mean that you shouldn't store up riches on this earth. That Jesus didn't really mean that if you hate your life, you will find it. But if you seek to find your life, you'll truly lose it. That there's no cross to really bear. He already did that. You don't have to carry one. And on the reasoning goes. And yet, as a child, when you come back to the Word of God and you look, you say, wait a minute. Jesus was right. Do not let any man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Take heed of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. You'll know them by their fruit. And so we so often, and I so often can be this way, like the children of Israel. I know, and if you're honest with yourself, if you've really read the words of Jesus, and if you've spent any amount of time quietly reading God's Word and soaking in the words of Jesus, what you have to admit, even if it's reluctantly, is that Jesus' message is a call to die. It's a call to die. And we, like the children of Israel, say, I don't want to die. I don't want to hear these words anymore, lest I die. Somebody tell me it's something different. Somebody, please. Is there anybody? Is there anybody that can assure me that I can get to heaven and still be comfortable? Please, can somebody tell me and can somebody let me know that I can actually have the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God at the same time? Please, please, soothe my pricked conscience here, Pastor. Tell me that I can be a little bit lukewarm. That Jesus didn't really mean what he said about vomiting me out of his mouth. Please, somebody tell me. Appease my broken heart. And tell me that Jesus didn't really mean that. That I had to forsake everything I have. Please tell me all the things I can keep. Please assure me how rich I can be. Because I want to go to heaven as comfortably as possible. And ultimately what we're saying is, Jesus, you're not worth it. Your kingdom's not worth it. We can be like those children of Israel. And not like Moses, who was the only one out of millions of people who drew near to the thick darkness and he went up to God and he said, show me your face even if it kills me. I don't care. And that is the heart that must be in you and me to truly follow after our Master. Even if it kills me, Lord, I want to follow you. And then you find a Master who says, that's right, if you lose your life, you're going to find it. You'll find it. I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And we think abundant life is about hanging on to what we love. And Jesus said it's about laying it down. And true, inexpressible joy is found in the heart of a disciple who walks after Jesus. Taking him for what he said. Letting Jesus' life be the example to follow. And not this culture. And the message that it's subtly and very blatantly telling all of us. If you don't agree that Jesus' message is a call to death, listen to some of his statements. In John chapter 12, verse 25, he says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he says, whoever of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. In that same section, Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, if any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in Luke 9:48, for he who is least among you will be great. Whoever is the least among you shall be great. Jesus' message is mortifying to the flesh. Jesus' message and the path, the narrow path that he's constantly pointing people to, is a path of laying it all down. Letting go of your reputation, letting go of your life, your comfort, letting go of all these things, your riches, and following after him. And the closer people got to Jesus, the more they realized the seriousness of what he was saying. And more people walked away from him than joined him. Jesus' message is a beautiful call to die. If I can put those two words together. It's a loving invitation to abandonment. And to anybody who's honest and reads his words, you'll find that. So many have invented a way of somehow keeping their life, their stuff, their reputation and comfort, and still somehow go to heaven. They choose their favorite teacher, theology, prophet, TV evangelist to tell them what Jesus really meant about his hard sayings. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, God gives us a very clear description of what's going on today. 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that is teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's so many to choose from, dear people. There's so many teachers to choose from. And it's so easy to fall into the trap to say, I'm going to go to a church, or I'm going to listen to this man, or I'm going to read the book by this woman, or I'm going to go to this seminar, and totally make the choosing, the whole determination of why you're choosing that church or that person or that book or that evangelist is because I want to hear a certain thing. I have itching ears, and I want them to tickle my ears. I want them to tell me what I want to believe. Instead of saying, who is uplifting and upholding the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Who's living and walking in the way that he told us to? Who is taking him at face value? And no matter what the cost, willing to walk. Jesus needs to be the teacher. Jesus is our great rabbi. And we must be aware that his doctrine is often hidden from the wise and the learned, and it's revealed unto babes. Those who simply read it and believe it. When I was younger, there's this restaurant that we used to go to in Newport called Izzy's. It's a buffet line. And it was an awesome place because you always left full. And as we would go there, my mom would always encourage me to hit the salad bar first. You know, you're supposed to get your greens. I'd put a couple little pieces of lettuce on there, maybe some peas, some cheese. Cheese is in the salad bar. It's good. I'd go back and eat my little salad. And then, man, I would go for the cinnamon rolls. I would go for the mashed potatoes, the JoJo's, the big thing of ranch, dessert, everything. I would just fill up on the pizza, everything. The hot table was where I was at. See, the luxury of being able to pick and choose probably wasn't the best thing for me. But, hey, it was Izzy's. He always left full. He always got what you wanted. The reason I bring that up is because I see that today people are dealing with Jesus in the same way. They treat His teaching and His words and His example just like a buffet line. And they walk by and they feel that it's an optional thing to be able to reach in and say, you know, I'm going to take a little bit of that and a little bit of this. Judge not lest you be judged. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Beautiful things that are in the line that we need to have foundational in our lives. But forsaking all that you have, that dish has been sitting there on the back burner in most people's lives for so long. Somehow we feel that it's optional to obey Jesus or not. That we can have part of the deal. That we can have one foot in. That we don't really have to take everything. I mean, really. And I've had people ask me that on the streets. I mean, how much of Jesus' teaching do I really have to obey to be saved then? What are you saying? And it's such an evidence of a wrong question and a wrong heart. It's like me asking, you know, how many women can I date and still be married to my wife? Does that show just the whole heart is wrong? How much can I flirt with the devil and still please God? How much of the world can I enjoy and still make heaven? How many of Jesus Christ's teachings can I flatly ignore and leave them in the realm of, I'll study that later, and still please God? What if Jesus really meant every word that He said? Every one of them. Well, He did. That's our burden here, to share some of those neglected foods in the buffet line. Some of those teachings of Jesus that I have a tendency to just kind of want to sweep under the rug. And I don't want to really figure out what they mean because they're going to kill me. I know they are. They're going to do something in my life that radically transforms me. They're going to call for action. They're going to interrupt my day. They're going to destroy my dreams, potentially. They're going to uproot my family. They're going to cause uncomfort in my life. One more scripture and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The supremacy and the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast. This is speaking about Sinai. He's talking about the law. If the word that was spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, or penalty is what that means, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. We need to give the more earnest heed. We need to listen carefully. What that means is to pay absolute close attention. Listen. Block everything out, and when Jesus speaks, when you come in your time of devotion, or when you're reading through the scriptures, or you hear something, when Jesus' words come up, give earnest heed. Why? Because through neglect, you can drift away. I know what it's like as a commercial fisherman's son to drift away. In a few moments, you are miles from where you began, and everything still looks the same. It's very deceiving the way you can drift. And this can happen in our lives, dear saints, by simply neglecting Christ's words. How much more in this time where Jesus now is speaking? It's such a great salvation. The call to death that I've been talking about is not just a morbid thing. It is life eternal. His commandment is eternal life. Following Jesus for who He is and throwing it all in 100% is the only way to live life. It's the only true way to lay hold of the reason and the purpose for which God created you. It's to be fully His and to walk with Him. Have you drifted away? Have you ever trembled at the words of Jesus? Do you have a heart that God so longs for, a heart that wants to fear Him and obey His commands? Have you been under the impression that Jesus' commandments are optional, more like God's suggestions to you on how to live a better life? Have you followed the lead of this culture that is trying to get to heaven with the least amount of sacrifice as possible? Are you willing to face all of Christ's words head on and valiantly receive them into your heart, even if they totally transform the very fabric of your life? Have you realized the severity of the situation that you're in? Christ is still extending His nail-scarred hand with the same fire that blackened the tops of Sinai in His eyes. And He's saying what He's always said to true disciples: follow Me. You're going to follow Him all the way? I want to encourage you to do that. And in the same breath, encourage myself to follow Him all the way. Father, I pray that You would help us to follow You with no reserve. Father, I pray that the words of Your Son would take deep root in our hearts, O God, and they would cause us to tremble. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be more and more like Jesus on a daily basis, God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, if there are any in here in this tent, O God, who've drifted away from You or have never known You, God, I pray that Your Spirit would come upon them and You would reveal Yourself to them right now, that they would hear the clear call to repentance and faith in Jesus. Father, I thank You so much that You demonstrated Your love for us and that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. Oh God, we want to lay our lives down at the foot of the cross and walk with You. We commit our lives and our hearts into Your hands, Lord. We trust that as we give ourselves away to You wholeheartedly, Lord, that You can make something beautiful out of our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're going to just break, and if there's any questions or there's anybody that wants to talk, I'll be available. There'll be others around here, Shane, Joel, Jeremy, other brothers around here that you can come talk to if you have questions. Seek the Lord together. Thank you for your patience and your time.